called the Sharq in Arabic, okay? So anyway, so the topic that we're covering today are the things that disqualify your salah. So these are things that might do during your salah, either on purpose or by mistake. And if you do any of these things, then your salah is not valid. And what happens if you do one of these things and your salah is not valid? Then you do your salah again, okay? If you can go on to the next slide, please, Hassan. So there are actually many possible causes for salah to become invalid. So I've actually only covered some of them. If I tried to cover all of it, then probably you might not remember any of it. Okay. So I've picked kind of the main ones that you should know. Okay. And then there might be other things that you wonder. You know, what if this happens, then is my salah valid or not? Okay. I've covered some of the main points, and the state in which your salah becomes, if these things happen, is that your salah becomes fasid. So these are causes for fasad in your salah. So the translation of fasad that I'll give you is ruin. So these actions, they ruin your salah. So if these actions happen, then your salah is invalid and you must repeat your salah. Okay? So if there's something else that's not covered here, and you're not sure, does this ruin my salah or not, then you should ask someone, okay? And they can clarify it for you. Okay? So for example, I didn't put sneezing in here. Alright? Like suppose that you were sneezing or coughing. Yeah. Does that invalidate your salah? Somebody might have that
finish
question.
Right?
So do you guys know whether sneezing or coughing invalidates your salah? What do you think? No, the rule is that it doesn't, and actually it's something that if it happens naturally, then it doesn't. Okay? Now, of course, if you're pretending to sneeze or if you're pretending to cough, then it will invalidate your salah, because one of the kind of principles of salah is that in salah you should maintain your composure. Okay. So anything that you deliberately do that severely compromises that, you'll see some of the things that are mentioned here, the specific things fit into that category. Okay. And then, you know, we mentioned some things that are like the fara'id of salah. So we mentioned, for example, reciting Quran is required in salah. Similarly, facing the Qibla, yeah? That's one of the, it's a shard of salah, okay? That you're standing facing the Qibla. Okay, so those things invalidate your salah, right? Now there's certain exceptions or gunjayish under special circumstances, so we're talking about when none of those apply, okay? What we had mentioned was that if you omit something that's fard, then your salah is invalid. You must repeat your salah. If you omit something that's a wajib, then you can do sajda sahwi. Okay. If you omitted it because there's a special circumstance for that actually. So it's that you realize too late, and now you'll have to leave something that you're doing that's fard to go back and do something that you missed that was wajib. So in that case, you don't leave what you're doing that's fard. So for example, sitting after the sajda and the second rakat is wajib. Okay? And if you get up and miss it, then standing is fard. So you don't go back from standing to sitting. You will do sajda sahwi at the end. So there are a number of things. I've kind of grouped them according to certain categories. So can you go to the next slide, please, Hassan? So speech. And what you'll notice is that this is a very extensive category. All right. Now, we all know this, that you can't... I mean, so when we're making salah, who are we praying to? We're praying to Allah. Now, can you imagine that you... And it happens with children and parents, right? That sometimes somebody is speaking to you. Has it ever happened to you that somebody is speaking to you, or you say something to them, or you're in a conversation, and then they start having a conversation with a third person? Have you ever experienced that? Like, and especially when it's something like really important, right? And then you're like, wait, this person isn't paying attention to me. They're busy talking to someone else. Okay? Imagine that that you've been invited in a meeting with let's suppose you're in a meeting with the principal of your school, right? So the principal of your school has called you for a very, very important meeting, right? And it's just you and the principal of the school, right? Yeah? And then after a little while, some other classmate of yours comes and sits next to you. But the principal is in front of you, all right? Now, what's the principal going to think if you turn around and you start talking to your friend? Yeah, the principal will feel upset that you're there to see him, and now you're talking to your friend, right? Because, I mean, who's more important, your friend or the principal? Well, your friend might be more important to you, but the principal is in authority over there, right? Now, is there any doubt that Allah is more important than anyone else? And Allah has not said that you have to now always be standing in front of Allah. Allah has said that you need to do this 5 times a day. Okay? So now during those 5 times, you're leaving everything else and you're standing there. Okay? So you don't talk to anyone else. That's the principle, right? And we know this. I mean, I'm just covering some things that you might consider gray areas. So any kind of normal speech is incompatible with salah. Now, there are some kinds of speech that are similar to the speech in Salah. So the Fuqaha have investigated these things and they've come up with some rules to the best of their ability based on the different evidences that were available to them. So you can make a dua, right? But not a dua like an ordinary speech. So for example, after the last tashahud, you can you say, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, right? Now that dua is allowed because that dua is from the Quran, right? But if you made a dua when you were sitting there, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةَ and O Allah, also give me all A's in my exams, Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah, your salah is invalid, okay? Right? And now even if you try to say, oh, what would it sound like in Arabic, and you say, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مِنَ الَّذِينَ يَحْصُلُونَ عَلَى do you know what that means, what I'm saying? Oh Allah, make me from those who have obtained, and then guess what we're going to put after obtained, right? All A's. دَرَجَاتِ الْعُلَى, right? And now instead of, you could even say darajatul ula fil jannah, but that's not some. I mean, if there's a dua for that in the Quran, then that's fine. But so yeah, so even if you ask for the highest marks in Jannah, if it's not a dua of the Quran, then it resembles ordinary speech. Okay. Then sometimes people make noises involuntarily. Has this ever happened to you? That you're going and then suddenly you make a noise, and some people do this more than others. So suddenly you got angry at someone. So you're standing there and somebody crosses in front of you, you're like, oof, what's wrong with this person, right? Or somebody is like making too much noise in the back and you're like, you know that saying something is going to invalidate your salah, and you know that turning around is going to invalidate your salah, and you're saying, hmm, or something like that, right? And it happens in school sometimes, like the children are talking, I teach at a university, and the other people, you know what they'll say? They'll say, shh. Okay? So that invalidates the salah. Alright?
I have one question.
Yeah?
Last year I went to Makkah. So in they were reciting dua in the namaz.
Yeah.
So it's possible?
Okay, so the dua that you're talking about is they recite
they recite in Arabic.
Yeah, they do qunut in witr, right? Did you go in Ramadan?
Yeah.
Yeah, so normally it's done in Ramadan, so when in the third rakat of witr, right, they do dua. So that's specific to that salah, it's not a general thing. And then they sometimes do it in Fajr as well, before the ruku. And they only do it at that particular time, and that's one opinion, and there are other opinions that say, no, you can't do that because of this ruku. Okay? So when we do witr, the dua that we do is not from the Quran, but the words are the words that were taught by the Prophet for the dua to do at that time. Okay. So now, what also happens sometimes is that, you know, maybe some kind of animal bites you, or there's something that's caused you pain, and now you say, you know, you say, ah, right, because you've gotten hurt. So that kind of noise, right, is, again, going to invalidate the salah. Okay, and suppose that it was very painful, and this, you didn't say ah, but you started crying because it was so much pain, right? So unless unless the crying is because, you know, the imam is reciting, you know, you're praying at the Kaaba and the imam is reciting the ayat about hell or heaven, and you're moved by that and you're crying either tears of joy or tears of fear but out of concentration, then that's different, okay? That's good. Right? But if you're crying for some worldly reason, either physical or emotional or something, then it invalidates your salah. Okay? And then there's certain things that we say. So if somebody sneezes and you say, Yarhamukallah, right? That's what we normally do, and you might do it by mistake. According to Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Muhammad, so two of the main imams of the Hanafi school, that invalidates your salah. Okay. And then if you say something like Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un or Alhamdulillah, right? So now the thing is that Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un is an ayah of the Quran. Alhamdulillah is mentioned in the Quran. But if you keep saying it again and again, right, then it invalidates. Too much of a good thing.
Laughing
invalidates your salah if it's audible to the person next to you. Okay? And it invalidates your wudu as well. Okay? Next. Okay. So then you've got movement. Right? So if you turn away from the Qibla, that invalidates your salah. If you make any kind of substantial movement, that invalidates your salah. Now the question is, what is substantial movement? Right? So it's that if somebody was looking at you far away and they saw you making this movement, would they think that, oh, this is somebody who's praying? Or would they think that, no, this is somebody who's looking around or walking or whatever? Right? So what if you're praying like this, right? And it's like really itching over here, and somehow you go like this, and then you go back. Is that a substantial movement?
No.
No, but kind of the scholars have come up with rules of thumb, and, you know, so you minimize that kind of movement, etc. Okay, another kind of movement that you can make, it's a normal movement, so you go into ruku, but you go into ruku before the imam. So that, again, invalidates your salah. So you have to be very careful that you don't do that. And then as far as turning away from the Qibla, this is talking about turning your chest away from the Qibla. So what if you turn your head away from the Qibla? What do you think? So it's better not to do it, right? But it might not be considered a substantial movement. Did it kind of involuntarily. Okay? Next. Okay, then eating and drinking. So sometimes, so the I mean, it's kind of obvious, right, that you're there to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're like, oh, I'm feeling very thirsty, so I just keep a cup. And when I feel like taking a drink of water, I just go like this, and I drink a little bit, and I put it back. Right? And sometimes people drink and eat while doing other things, but while praying, you don't, right? And even in school, they write on the rooms, they say no food or drink allowed inside the room. Now, they sometimes allow water, and in masjids, they have water, right, especially when it's very hot. But you drink it before you pray or after you pray. But have you seen, like, in Tarawih prayers, like, people bring bottles of water with them?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen anybody drinking the water during Tarawih? That they're, that they get the bottle and then they, and you know, they have interesting contraptions now for drinking water. So they have, you know, for athletes and stuff, that there'll be a water thing in your backpack with a straw that's like sticking out, and you just go like this. And but no, you can't. Even if you drink one drop like that, then it invalidates your salah. But now the question arises, well, what if there's some little piece of food stuck in your mouth? And you know, sometimes what happens is that you're not paying attention in your salah, or so sometimes something is stuck in your mouth and you're trying to get it out, and suppose that you were in a hurry and you... So there's quite a bit of gunjayish there. So if it happens that there was something reasonably small in your mouth and you swallowed it by mistake, then that doesn't invalidate your salah. Okay? Any questions?
No.
No. Okay. So if you eat your, like, I don't know, chocolate or something, right, so the best thing is to rinse your mouth before you go pray, right? And in wudu, you'll normally do that anyway. But if it so happened that you, I don't know, ate something and there was like a little piece left, and then you suddenly tasted it and you realized that it swallowed it, then that's not a problem. Okay. Okay. Next, Hassan. Okay. So one of the requirements of salah is that the place that you're praying in must be pure of any kind of najasa. Okay, so if you make sujood directly on something that's impure, then that invalidates your salah. Okay, so this is kind of an extreme najasa scenario. Now, and then obviously if the najasa is coming out of your body, right, and it invalidates your wudu, then that's another scenario, right? Okay, next. Okay, so there are a few things that I've mentioned here that that do not invalidate your salah. So one is seeing something that's written. Okay, and you know, people come up with all sorts of interesting inventions. So one of the interesting inventions that I saw was, you know, sometimes people forget which rakat they're in. So one of the inventions that I saw was, there was this like laser with this box, and you put the laser with the box near the place where you do sijda. So when you do sijda, the laser gets, kind of knows that there's something blocking it. Yeah? So it will count the number of rakats that you've done based on how many times you've done sijda and block the laser. Now, unfortunately, this device only works if there's nobody praying next to you, because the device would be in the area that they would make sijda in, right? Now it's a kind of a handy device, and if you were to get it and now you're reading the digits, right? That doesn't invalidate your salah, okay? And interestingly, so you know, if you have the opportunity to travel abroad during Ramadan, you might find that, so you know, in Pakistan, there's not any shortage of people who have memorized the Quran, right? And normally, there are more hufad than there are places that Tarawih is happening in Ramadan, right? There is like a surplus of hufad from that point of view. And so you'll have one hafiz, and then there'll be like two hafiz behind him checking, or they'll take turns, or something like that. But when you go abroad, what you find is that there is a shortage of hufad. And so what you'll find is that sometimes people will keep a copy of the Quran, and they will open it and read it, or they'll even be praying behind the Imam and they'll be following along. In our rule of substantial movement, we say that, you know, you shouldn't have a book in your hand and that'll be distracting, etc. But there are some copies of the Quran that are specifically for tahajjud, and they're like large copies, and you could put it in a way that, you know, when you stand to pray, it's in front of you and you could read it from that to help you memorize. But actually there are other ways that the Prophet ﷺ has suggested to the Sahaba, and they implemented it and it became very easy for them to memorize as well. Okay. And then one of the issues that happens sometimes is that someone crosses in front of you in the masjid. So that doesn't, you know, it might break your concentration, but it doesn't ruin your salah, right? And similarly, if you block somebody from crossing in front of you, like you go like this, if you just motion, right, then that's, because, you know, they're going and they don't realize and you just go like this. So sometimes it happens, right? But what if you, if they're coming and you go, what do you think? Or they say, or they, yeah, that breaks the salah because you're, that's considered speech. Okay? Hassan?
Yeah, I'm not restricting the first one. Seeing something written.
Like writing. So yeah. You're reading.
Yeah. For example, in masjids, it's written on the wall, ayat, some.
Right. So that's one of the scenarios in which you might see something written, is if they've got something written in the ayat. Alright, next. Okay. Have any of you ever become angry? Does that ever happen? Okay, so I want you to share with me an example of something that made you angry. Angry. And it can be you just a little bit angry, or it can be like really angry.
School offset 1:45, and the driver came at 2:30.
So oh gosh, that must have made you very angry.
I was alone in the school, and my sir was saying, "Why have you not gone? I have to also go home." So I was very angry. Then my driver came, and in the way, the car also get punctured.
Oh no! So, so you got angry because of at the driver, or you got angry for some other reason?
I was angry that the driver came late, and I asked the driver, he was saying that it was too much rush.
Too much traffic, yeah, so he got late. Yeah, that's what, I guess what people are always saying, that it's too much traffic. Okay. Anything else happened to any of you that made you angry? So one of the things that used to make the Sahaba angry, right, is if somebody came and they did something to disrespect the Prophet ﷺ, that would make the Sahaba very angry. And the Sahaba then would say, oh, Messenger of Allah, give us, you know, it happened in several occasions that somebody would come and either just out of ignorance or out of like bad manners or something, they would like disrespect the Prophet ﷺ, and the Sahaba would say, oh Allah, oh Messenger of Allah, give me permission to, I don't know, chop off his head. I mean, yeah, but because they felt that the person is deliberately disrespecting the Prophet ﷺ, which is not allowed, right? And then the Prophet ﷺ would say, no, let me talk to them, and because he was trying to explain the religion to them. Okay. And so, you know, some of those people, then they learn proper manners, etc. Right? Okay, so let's read the hadith for today. So, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that a man said to the Prophet ﷺ, advise me. So he wanted the Prophet ﷺ to give him some kind of advice. So that, now why do people ask for advice? To improve, right? Nobody asks for advice so that, I mean, unless they were asking from like, I don't know, it was a thief asking for advice from, I mean, I guess it's to become a better thief, right? So anyway, so people ask for advice from people who they think are in a position to help them improve, okay? So this would happen on different occasions that people would come and say, oh, advise me something to do or something to say or an act that Allah would be pleased with me and other people would be pleased with me. And so this person asked kind of an open-ended question, and the Messenger of Allah said, don't become angry. Alright? And then he repeated "Don't become angry" several times. And there are different versions of this story. Yeah, and the in one version, like, the guy first comes from the front and he says, "Advise me," he says, "Don't become angry." Then he goes away. Then he comes again from one side, another side. And the Prophet says, "Become angry." And then he keeps asking, he comes from the back, he comes from the left. And then the Prophet, he doesn't become angry, but he says, "What's the matter with you? Don't you understand what I'm saying? Don't become angry." And maybe the person wanted to hear some other advice or something like that. So the Prophet was known for something that in Arabic is called hilm, which means that you to be forbearing. And when you say "acha koi baat nahi," or "you don't show anger," or you... So have you heard the expression to just let it go? Yeah? So the issue in anger is that something has happened and now you've taken it and it's created this bad feeling inside and it's harming you inside, actually. It's causing you... it's affecting you inside. Alright? It's affecting you spiritually, emotionally, even physically. They've done some experiments where they find that negative thoughts or anger and these kinds of things, it has a physically noticeable effect on you. Okay? So, give me some reasons why anger is a problem. Like, what are the negative things that anger can lead to, besides the dark side? So what can anger lead to? What do you think? So, did you ever, do you guys have brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Have you ever said something mean to your brother or sister? Like, "I hate you," or something like that? Like, children do that sometimes, adults do that unfortunately sometimes as well. So why do you think they said something? Is it because they hate their brother or sister or mother or father? Like, why do people say things like that? Because they're angry. Something's happened that upsets them and they say something really horrible like that. Right? So they say something really mean and hurtful and it's not nice. Right? So one thing that's bad that happens when people are angry is that they say mean and hurtful and wrong things. Give me an example of something that's even worse than that. Something even worse than yelling at someone or saying something mean to them. What do you think?
One time I was playing with my friend and I throwed a ball. So it hurt his head. So he was so angry that he hit me, but I stepped behind and the ball went to the sir. And then he ran.
Ah, right? So sometimes what happens is that when people become really angry, then they try to hit each other. Yeah? That's very dangerous. Right? So, for some reason in Pakistan, people get angry easily when they're fasting. It should actually be the opposite. But anyway, so once I went, before iftar time, on the first day of Ramadan, and I saw a big group of people and some shouting, and the people were yelling at each other, right? And then soon they were hitting each other, and they were really, really angry, and they were fasting. And then I saw that this one man, like, he picked a block and he wanted to go and hit the other guy on the head with this block, and luckily there were other people there who, like, stopped the man. So sometimes this happens, like, people get very angry and they will try to hurt each other, not just by using words that are going to cause pain, but even by trying to hit other people or to do something that's even more dangerous. Okay, so give me something that is even worse than that. Even worse than saying something mean, even worse than hitting someone, or... Uh, I mean, you could say what's even worse is killing someone, right? So give me something that's even worse than killing someone because of anger. What do you think? What is the worst thing that someone could do? Huh?
Kill
a person, okay. What's worse than killing? So it's the thing, the only thing that Allah does not forgive.
Is backbiting?
No, if you make tawbah, then Allah will forgive backbiting as well. There's only one sin that Allah does not forgive.
Jhoot.
You can repent to Allah for that. So anything other than not believing in Allah or associating partners with Allah, committing kufr, Allah, it's up to Him to forgive. Right? But Allah says that He's not going to forgive them. Alright? So anger can lead to kufr. And there are some stories about this, and so I'll give you an example of this. But see, there are different aspects of anger, right? So one is an emotional aspect. And then another aspect of anger is, have you heard of something called the ego?
Yes.
Yeah. So you have in psychology, they have these concepts, but actually in Islam, we know, see, the ego is not something that you can see, but they've observed that people behave in a strange way sometimes, right? They want their way. They get upset if people don't do things their way, right? So we call that the nafs, okay? So one of the other harms of anger is actually giving in to your nafs, okay? Okay, can you go on? So I've mentioned something, so misuse of the tongue, like violence and hurting other people, kufr, even injustice, right? So I remember I was working in this one company, and my boss had a secretary, and the secretary said once that her old boss did something to make her angry. And she came up with a really, really evil scheme that she implemented to embarrass him because she was so angry, right? Now, whatever he did to make her angry, what happens is that when people are angry, then they retaliate, and they retaliate, they overreact, right? So what happens is that somebody hits you with a ball by mistake, and you'll like deliberately hit them. Or somebody hits someone and the other person will kill them, right? And so it leads to injustice, and you might have actually like a whole group of people that is... So I'll give you an example of that, okay? So what happens sometimes when people commit acts of terrorism, right, where they've gone and they've done something that results in civilians dying, is that then people get angry. And when they get angry, then they say, oh, well, let's just go and drop some bombs, right? So I remember on September 11, 2001, I was in New York. And a few days afterwards, a friend of mine said that he was in the elevator. And this was in some TV studio. And he said that he heard the guy who was going to conduct a program on the attacks and on what Muslims feel about the attacks, that that guy himself was very angry and was saying that, oh, we should... basically, we should go and drop a lot of bombs on Afghanistan, right? Even if it kills, like, many people who were not responsible for this. So this happens.
You are talking about the 11-11 one.
Yeah, 9-11. Yeah, that's right. Because 9 is September. Right? So when people get angry, then they commit huge injustices because of the anger. All right, go on, Hassan. Okay, so Hassan. No, not Hassan, because Hassan is already volunteering. So we'll get Ahsan and Muhammad Saud. So Ahsan is now going to be a king. Okay? And I'll give you some background to this. So this man, Jabala bin Al-Ayham, used to be a king, and he was a Christian. Okay, so he was a king of some group of people. And he had come to Makkah, and he was performing tawaf. Okay? And while he was performing tawaf, something happened. So King Ayham, can you please read, and then Muhammad Saud will do the other voice, okay? So, and you read it like a king, okay? All right, so Ahsan is going to be... so you know Ayham and Ahsan are the same pattern of words, okay? So Ayham will read these lines, okay?
You idiot, don't you know that I am a king? How dare you step on my robe?
What did he do to the person who stepped on his robes, his kingly robes? Right? Maybe it's his kingly robe if he's doing a normal tawaf, and if he was doing umrah or hajj, then it might be the ihram. Okay? Alright. So, next slide. So Hazrat Umar was the Khalifa at that time. So, Saud, can you say what Hazrat Umar said?
You have been wronged by Jabala. You have the right to slay him dead, or you can follow him.
So, who do you think Hazrat Umar was saying this to?
Jabala.
No, Jabala was the one who slapped someone else. So, there's some third person who, by mistake, stepped on the rope, right? Now, maybe he didn't do it on purpose, but what Jabala did was like he got angry and he resorted to violence, right? And of course it was affecting his ego as well, because he was like, I'm a king and who's this person? So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu says that he can retaliate, okay? So he's given him a choice. So Hassan, what would you do if you were given this choice? Would you forgive the man or would you hit him back? Yeah, but if you were angry that you got hit, then what will you say? You'll say, of course I'd hit him back. Why should I forgive him? Okay? All right, so next slide, Hassan. Okay, I want to hear the sound of this. Hassan.
No? Slaps.
Okay, so show me the sound of the slap. Ah! Okay, so the wrong man... He's also angry, right? Why did Jabala hit me? And so, what does he do? He's like, no way, I'm going to hit this guy. Okay? And so he slaps him back. And what do you think, how do you think the king feels? I mean, he was upset when the guy stepped on his robe. Now the guy has hit him. And Hazrat Umar has said that he can hit him. Okay, so next slide, Hassan. Yes? Jabala?
How dare he slap me? I am a king.
Okay, so Hazrat Umar, what do you think his reply was to this king man? And to who used to be a Christian king and he had become Muslim? Okay, go to the next slide, Hassan, and we'll see. Okay, so Ahsan, can you please read the lines?
You are both the same in Islam.
Right? The king is the same in front of Allah as an ordinary Muslim. Okay? Okay, maybe within his kingdom the king has any kind of importance, but Allah has the biggest kingdom. Okay, so Allah is not impressed that somebody has a kingdom. It's Allah, everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to Allah. Right? So if there's some small king somewhere, right, or a big king somewhere, for Allah it's equally insignificant. Right? Next slide, please. Okay, so what happened with this king is that he became so upset that what's written in the history books is that he actually left Islam, because he's like, what kind of religion is this that I am such an important person, and the leader of the Muslims is not giving me any kind of importance. Okay? So anyway, so now there's some benefits of controlling your anger, right? So one of the benefits of controlling your anger is that it teaches you to restrain your nafs, okay? And the nafs is always telling us, I mean, if we've got, if we haven't disciplined the nafs, then the nafs is always telling us to do kind of things that are not right. So it'll say, oh, don't eat the food that's at home, go and eat Kentucky Fried Chicken or something like that, right? Or the nafs will say, don't do your homework now, watch cartoons, right? The nafs will say things like this. So if you control your nafs when you feel angry, right? And the anger maybe because of, so you should see the anger actually as a blessing. So something has happened and it's made given you a chance and you feel this anger inside. And what do? You restrain your anger, and that gives you, that builds up your strength and your willpower, okay? Your discipline, and it controls your nafs, okay? And similarly, you know, one of the things that, so one of the kinds of speech that people resort to when they're angry, you know, unfortunately there's some men that do this, that, you know, they're not happy with the food, and what will they do? They'll say something insulting, and if they're being really mean, then they'll say that, oh, you know, you gave me this, and I'm very angry at you, and then he might even resort to divorcing her. And it happens, in like, people come to the scholars and say, oh, I divorced my wife because I was really angry, and now what do I do? Okay? So, if you restrain your anger in a small thing, then when something like that happens, it will prevent you from doing something really stupid just because you're angry. Okay? And then one of the things that we know from the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised the people who don't act on their anger. And there's several things that have been mentioned about them. So, the people of taqwa, the muttaqoon, what has been mentioned in the Quran is that restraining your anger makes you a more God-conscious person, okay? Now, the reason it's God-consciousness is this, that sometimes what would happen is that somebody's servant, for example, would do something really horrible, that they would do something wrong, or they would spill something very hot and ruin somebody's clothes or something like that. And what the person would think is, wait, this person has not obeyed me, or this person has done something, they have not done it properly, but I forgive them, right? And maybe Allah will forgive me. Yeah? So Allah likes that. And so restraining your anger will make you more conscious of Allah, and obviously the people who are more conscious of Allah will restrain their anger. Now, the other thing that Allah said is that He loves the people who pardon others. And even though they might be very angry, they might be extremely angry, but they struggle with themselves and they control their anger. And it's like the anger is coming out and they just swallow it back and they make it go away. Okay? So they don't let the anger kind of build up and come outside. Alright? And then the biggest prize is to enter Jannah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give it to us all and make us a means for other people to enter Jannah as well. Right? So, in one of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that there'll be some people who specifically get into Jannah because they were able to control their anger and they earned Allah's pleasure and they were forgiven for their sins and other things. Okay, go on. Alright, so now the question is that if we're not supposed to get angry, then what do we do if we feel that we're getting angry? So there are two approaches to this. One is the approach of prevention, and the other is what if it's not prevention, then what is it? Treatment. Okay? So you're, something has already happened, it's made you angry. So what do? You say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, because shaitan will try to take advantage of the anger to get us to do something silly, like hit the other person. So shaitan will come and whisper and say, he hit you with a ball. Maybe he did it on purpose. Anyway, he should have been more careful, right? We need to teach him a lesson. And the next thing that you know, the person is acting on that. Now, if they say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, then where's shaitan? Right? So I don't know exactly for how long, but basically, like, that's, so when you seek refuge with Allah and Allah answers your dua, then shaitan will not be able to come anywhere near you. So that will protect you. Then another thing is that you sit or you lie down, right? Okay? Because one aspect of it is that having kind of an outward resting of the body will help you kind of to calm down, right? Like you take some deep breaths or whatever, and you kind of just relax for a little bit. And if you sit down and that doesn't work, then you lie down. Okay, but if you're standing up, then it's very easy to engage with a person who's made you angry and to say mean things to them or to try and use violence against them. Okay, and then finally, one of the recommendations is to perform wudu. Okay, so one thing is that, I mean, it literally, it's cooling yourself down. So, especially if you do a good wudu, then you'll be in so much concentration and be doing the wudu so carefully, then whatever upset you, you've done your wudu, and it's like, yeah, I can't even remember what I was angry about, right? And then the other thing is that, you know, wudu cleanses and purifies us, right? And when we're in a pure state, it's easier to do good things. And so one of the things that we should make a habit of is actually trying to stay in wudu. Now it's a little bit more difficult in the winter to make the wudu when we might feel cold or the water is cold. But if you make the extra effort, then what you'll find is that there's a lot of barakah to being in a state of wudu. Okay? All right. So I think we've covered quite a few things.
What
yes.
about to drink water?
Drink water is a good solution as well. So anything that you know that works for you personally, then you should do that. Obviously, if you're getting into a fight with someone, somebody has triggered your anger, then you should avoid them. Alright? So what we said is these are all treatment. But you can also anticipate things, and you can go towards a prevention strategy. So give me an example of something that you could... So you know that... there's a situation that always makes you angry. So how might you avoid that situation, right? Like you have to think about it beforehand and say, ah, right, I always get angry when this happens, right? So you need to kind of diffuse the situation, maybe by making a plan beforehand, okay? Or you just kind of make a... come up with a routine that, okay, when I feel angry, then this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and avoid other people. I'm going to do 2 rakat nafl. I'm going to go drink a glass of water. Like, come up with an SOP that whenever you're feeling angry, that you're going to take a break and not let your anger increase. And the last thing that you want to do when you're angry and somebody else is angry is to engage with them, because you know you're like mirrors, that you're bouncing the anger off each other. Okay, next slide, Hassan. Yeah, Hassan has been a very, very good volunteer for us. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, so let's just read the English translation. Shazid. Yeah? Yeah, no, you'll read it from here.
I forgot my glasses.
Okay. But you can hear me.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay. Next volunteer, please. This is the earlier item. So just read the English. Okay, Saud, can you read out the English, please?
On the day when some faces brighten and others darken, it will be said to those with darkened faces, how could you come on it after believing, face the promise, comment, for the kufur you said
kufur. You used to commit. Okay, so this ayah, I guess it was done 2 weeks ago. And then last week we talked about the other group of people. So this was the group of, we've already talked here about the people with darkened faces. So in Ayah 107, which people is it talking about? The people with brightened faces. Okay, next slide, Hassan, please. Okay, وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ بِيَضَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ فَفِي رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. So we'll start with so up please Karim. So you can do wa amma ladina.
Those people.
Okay. Next please to up please karne ye ibyaddat wujuhum. Yeah. So what does wujuh mean?
Faces.
So we already talked about the people whose faces were darkened. So which group is this one?
They've
gotten brightened or whitened. So abiyad means white. Okay, abiyad that means to become whiter or to become brighter. Okay, fafi rahmatillah, essen.
They will be under Allah's rahmat.
Yeah.
Mercy.
Okay. Hum fiha khalidun. Saud, you know what hum? You weren't here last time, huh? So your friend can whisper it to you, and then you will tell us.
Essen
will tell you. Tell him quietly, and then Essen will. There's another student named Essen behind you as well. So the small Essen will tell Saud, and then Saud. Do you know what it is? Hum fiha khalidun. They live forever. Okay, so where will they live forever?
In
Jannah. So fiha is it's called a pronoun. Right? This ha, because it's they will live there in it. And the it is referring to Jannah. Okay. Hassan, can you go ahead by 4 slides? Okay. Tilka ayatullahi natluha alayka bilhaq. وَمَا اللَّهُ يُرِيدُ ظُلْمًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. These are Allah's revelations. We recite them to you, Prophet, with the truth. Allah does not will injustice for His creatures. Okay, so tilka. I'll explain the word tilka in a moment. So it's been translated here as these are. Okay. Do you know any other word for these in Arabic? Alif Lam Mim?
Dalika.
Right? So, Dalika is for what? It means literally means it's that. Okay, it means that. Okay. And how would you say this?
Hada.
Hada or hadihi. Okay. So do you know the difference between tilka and hadihi? Okay, we'll do that in a moment. Okay, ayatullah. So ayat can mean signs. It can mean a verse from the Quran. And the verse of the Quran is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And that the book is from Allah. So over here, they've translated it as Allah's revelation. Natluha, we recite it. Who recites it? Who recites it? Allah gives it to the Prophet ﷺ through Jibreel alayhi salam. Okay. And then sometimes the Prophet ﷺ, the ayahs would be given directly to him. But normally the recitation was done by Jibreel al-Islam. Right? Okay. Alayka. To you. Okay. Ala also means on. And ka is used for you. Like if you wanted to say... like in when people go for Umrah, they say Al Baytu Baytuka, right? This house is your house, or the this particular yeah. Okay, Bil Haqi. So have you ever heard anybody saying Hak Baat Kare? What does that mean?
The right thing.
The truth. Okay, but it also means the right. So it can mean the truth, and it can also mean the right thing. Okay. Mera haq mujhe do, right? Doesn't say give me something true. It says no, give me what I'm entitled to. Give me my rights. Okay. Wama Allahu yuridu, and Allah does not want. Yuridu means to want something or to desire. Dhulm. So what's the opposite of dhulm? The opposite of, so dhulm is injustice. So the opposite of dhulm would be the word that means justice. So the word for justice is adl. Okay? So what somebody deserved, adl. And then what's, so beyond that, beyond what somebody deserves to be good to them is something that, is called ihsan. Alright, lil alameen. Now normally we translate it as the world, right? But now since we're talking about Allah, so the world, like the world of human beings, of jinn, of everything, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Okay, so it, here it's been translated as for his creatures, because it'd be a little awkward to say, Allah does not will injustice to... And then you remembered that Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, right? All praise is due to the Lord of the world. And you say, Allah does not will injustice towards the world, right? So that kind of, I mean, it's referring to the creature specifically of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He's the creator and we are the created or the creatures. Okay. Hasan. All right. So these are called the demonstrative pronouns. And you have the one for proximity. Like in English, I'll say this microphone. Okay? And if I say there's another microphone over there and I say that microphone, what's the difference between these this microphone and the that microphone? Why did I call that one that microphone? And why did I call this microphone?
Distance.
Distance, okay? So the thing that's farther away, you'll call it that, and the thing that's closer, you'll call it this. Okay? So, hada, like if I say hada, hada, ustadun, right? This is a teacher. Alright? And so, if it was a female teacher, ustadatun, then you would say hadihi ustadatun. Alright, now the singular feminine is also used for non-human plurals, right? So if you go back, one slide, tilka ayatullahi, that is a plural, alright? So that's why it's used the feminine, because you don't use the plural form of the pronoun, you use the singular feminine. Okay, Hassan? Two more ahead. Oh no, sorry, one back. Okay. So the one that's been used is the pronoun, the demonstrative pronoun for distance. Okay? So the Mufassirun, when they looked at this, they kind of felt like investigating it. And when they investigate in detail, and they do it based on the language. So one of the ways to make tafsir is to kind of analyze the words and try to see, okay, what does it say? Why was this word used? So one of the things that the Mufassirun looked at and they said, well, tilka is for something that's far away, right, in time or distance. But when they looked at this, they thought that, well, maybe it's talking about these verses, the ones that have just been mentioned, right? But then why is it that they're using the pronoun for distance when the verses have just been mentioned? Okay, next Hassan. So what those Mufassirun said is that, yeah, it refers to these verses which have just been mentioned, and that they're the signs of Allah. And the way that they explained it is that they said that, well, these verses have already been mentioned. So now they've kind of started to recede into the background, and so referring to them again, they use the pronoun of distance for that. The second possibility is that earlier, much earlier in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised the Prophet that he would send down a revelation, and that the revelation would contain all of the essential teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen would be there. So now there's details that are there in the sunnah of the Prophet or the Prophet giving precedence to one factor out of many factors. Okay. So in both of the cases, now this haq concept, either what it means is that these ayat are themselves haq, okay? Or that these ayat are actually what it's saying is that, like in terms of the right haq, right? That it was the haq of the people who did good deeds to have the brightened faces and be in Jannah forever. And it was the haq, or what had been earned by the people who did not do good deeds and had the darker faces, that they would be punished for it. Okay? Okay, next slide. Okay, so this is related to the last part of the ayah. Right? وَمَا اللَّهُ يُرِيدُ ظُلْمًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Okay? And Allah does not will injustice for His creatures. One way that the Mufassirun interpreted this is they said that, well, we've already just mentioned that some people will be punished and some people will be rewarded. And so, this ayah is reiterating for you that the people are being punished. Their reason that they're being punished is because of their evil deeds. Okay? It's not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them something that they didn't deserve. He's giving them exactly what they deserve. Okay? Now, you can also take this as a general principle. And what you can say is that, so first of all, it's not possible for a human being to do some act of injustice towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah doesn't need anything, and even if all of humanity that ever lived or will ever live gathered and committed evil deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of any needs. And so it's not possible for anyone to commit an injustice towards Allah, right? And this ayah is saying that it's also not possible for Allah to commit an injustice against anyone else, that Allah is saying that He will not do it, right? But what about amongst people? So now amongst people, people will commit an injustice towards themselves. Yeah? So for example, what? Give me an example of an injustice that somebody would do to themselves.
Smoking
that's going to harm themselves, or not studying until it's too late. So you'll spend the whole semester goofing off, and then it's time for the exam, and you suddenly start preparing for the exam. Yeah? So who's to blame if you get a bad grade? Yeah, so you got what you deserve, but you're doing an injustice to yourself. Okay? Similarly, people can do an injustice to each other, and sometimes they do really, really horrible things to each other. Okay? And it, you know, you come across it in the news all the time. So now we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not directly going to do an injustice towards anyone. Alright? But what about this injustice that people do to each other or to themselves? I mean, of course, everything that happens in the universe happens with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not preventing this kind of injustice from happening? So there are different ways of looking at it. Alright? So here's the thing, is that in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is keeping track of all of the hisab, right? So there's several possibilities. So one is that, you know, an injustice took place in this world. And some people, some righteous people, the injustice was not committed against them, but they came to help others that were the victims of the injustice, and they helped them. So now we know that at the end of the day, the people who suffered from the injustice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to compensate them for that. And He will compensate them in a way that they will be very happy with what they got. Right? So they'll end up better off. What about the people who helped the person who was the victim of the injustice? They will also be happy because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a chance to earn some good deeds. Right? So that's one way to look at it, right? But in any case, what we know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not to blame for anything. It's only human beings that are to blame. And there are certain things that we see in the world where we don't really understand it, and so we just kind of jump to a conclusion. So for example, whenever some kind of natural disaster happens, right? Then people often say that, oh, it's because of people's sins. And it does happen sometimes. Although to say in a particular case that, oh, this earthquake came because of people's sins, the question is, how did you know? Right? But even if it came because of people's sins, the fact that the earthquake came, right, means that some of those sins will be forgiven. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put anything on anyone without compensating them for it. And so it might be that those people would not have gotten into Jannah if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not compensated them for whatever they've gone through. So this may actually be an act of mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you're looking at things at that scale, the ordinary way that we have of looking at things doesn't apply anymore. Okay? So like, you know how you have astrophysics, like the physics of the universe? So you could say there's ethics and there's astroethics, like at such a grand scale that things are going to behave very differently than at a very small scale. So anyway, so we've finally come to the end of our time. I've gone 2 or 3 minutes over. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Okay, so what's the plan now?